There are two readings today, and the first reading is starting Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 28, which is on page 68. It's Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 1, which is on page 68. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and pour some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." And our second reading is just over the page in Exodus 12, verses 43 to 51 on page 70. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised males may eat it. The same law applies both to the native-born and to the foreigner residing among you. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions.
Thank you very much, Fran. You might want to keep Exodus 12 open in your Bibles as we'll be looking at it over the next 20-25 minutes or so. And let me just pray as we come to God's Word. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" Father, as we look at what you did all those years ago for your people, and how it points forward to what you did all those years for your people in Christ, we pray that we would see who you are. We pray that we'll come to know you afresh and so know how to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some days in life that you can't forget, no matter how much you try. There are some days in life that you don't want to forget. And there are some days of our lives that we shouldn't forget, that we should never forget. And I'm not just talking about Mother's Day. I hope everyone remembered Mother's Day. But let's get to know each other a little bit. Who can remember, I guess there's only going to be a few of us, who can remember the end of the Second World War? Few of us can remember that day. Who can remember the day they left, kind of for good, their birthland? Who can remember the day they left their birthland? Who can remember the day they got married? Very good. Don't raise your hands for these. Who can remember the day you changed career? Who can remember the day you had your first child? The day you had that life-changing surgery? Days like that change the direction of our lives, don't they? Days like that define us. They shape us, they make us who we are, they colour the way that we view ourselves, they colour the way we view the world. They're important days, life-changing days. In our passage today, we read about the Passover, the day that God passed over the children of Israel and slaughtered their enemies, the Egyptians. And for the Jews, that was one of those kind of days, one of those days par excellence, a day that they should never forget. And as we've already been thinking about this morning, the day that God the Father punished God the Son and poured out his eternal wrath on him, for Christians, is one of those days. Moses' point in chapter 12 is pretty clear and fairly straightforward. He says, never forget that day. Never forget that day. In order not to forget that day, I'm going to make the Passover a kind of memorial. It's going to be a ceremony in the life of Israel, a ritual, so that you'll never forget that day. We see that in 12 verse 2. This day is to reorder your calendar. Now, the first day of the month is to be, the first month of the year is to be the Passover month. Verse 14, this day you're to celebrate for generations, literally forever. Verse 24. You're to obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you. Literally, you're to do it forever. And it was verse 17. You're to celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for you. Forever, as a people, you're to celebrate this day. In verse 47, he says, everyone in the community of Israel must celebrate this day. You're never to forget it. Why? Because as we're going to see, the day that you forget what happened on the Passover is the day you forget who God is. And the day you forget who God is the day you forget who you are. And the day you forget who you are is the day that you lose your joy and your hope and your perspective as the people of God. So we're going to look at this passage under two headings. First, thinking about the Lord as a terrible redeemer and the Lord as a merciful redeemer. Firstly, never forget, Moses says, the Lord is a terrible redeemer. I want you to imagine Exodus 12 as if you were there, as if you're an Israelite. It's not very hard. If you've ever prayed for something and thought, God, when are you ever going to answer? If you ever wondered to yourself, is God really there? Does he really answer my prayers? Because I guess that's what they were thinking as they came to this kind of time in their history. They were the children of Abraham. God had promised them that he was going to bless them, that he was going to be for them, and he was going to be against anyone who was against them. And yet they found themselves in Israel and found themselves under a couple of pharaohs who didn't know the Lord, who didn't care for the Lord. And so he oppressed them. He enslaved them for years and years and years. And they cried out to the Lord. They pleaded with the Lord, rescue us. Nothing seemed to be happening. I guess as we read the narrative, we realize that God's raising up Moses, but it's only when he's 80 that he starts his public ministry. And all that time they've been praying. And even when Moses does turn up, he's not that impressive. He's hardly a kind of Billy Graham. He doesn't really speak. He gets his brother to speak for him. What's wrong with him? And then he goes to Pharaoh and asks for people to be let go, and then things get worse. And then the plague starts. Maybe we're going to get out of here. Maybe God's finally going to save us. But it takes a while. It takes 9 plagues, and Pharaoh keeps changing his mind, and they wonder, kind of, is God actually there? Does he answer his prayers? Is he for his people? Does it make any difference? Maybe they think he's a terrible redeemer in the sense that he's rubbish. He's not really kind of doing anything. Well, I guess on this day they realize that he's a terrible redeemer in the sense that to be against him is a terrifying place to be. The structure of the passage is, first we get the instructions to God's people in verses 11 to 13. Then we get from 14 to 20, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, something there to commemorate throughout the history, kind of meditating on what happened on that night and not eating yeast. And then we get the instructions to the elders of how they're to play their part in the Passover from verse 21 to 23. Then 24 to 28, we get the kind of summary, the purpose of the Passover. And at the end of each of the sections on the Passover, the bit talking to Israel, the bit talking to the elders, the bit talking to everyone as a summary, at the end of each of those sections, we see what they're to remember. Verse 12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn. End of verse 13. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Verse 23. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians. End of verse 23. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. End of verse 27. When he struck down the Egyptians. I wonder if you notice the repeated word there. On that night, the Lord laid the killer blow to his enemies. He struck them down. And you ought to celebrate that. You ought to keep celebrating the Passover in order to remember that. Moses says, I want you to never forget the blood-curdling cry that you heard as all the Egyptians lost their firstborn son. I want you never to forget the panic in their eyes as they pleaded with you to leave their nation, lest they all die. I want you to never forget the desperation in their eyes as they gave you their gold and silver and clothes, just hoping that you would never return, that they'll never meet the people of Yahweh again. I want you to never forget that the Lord is a terrible redeemer. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you want to know how terrible it is to face God in judgment, you only have to look into the eyes of Jesus as he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting. Just before the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus holds the Passover meal with his disciples. And at that meal, he says, actually, the Passover is fulfilled in me. I am the Passover lamb, and because of my death, you will be free from the judgment of God. Next, he explains his death in terms of a prophecy in Zechariah, where God says he's going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to disperse. And then he finds himself in the garden. And I guess it's there that it hits him what he's about to do. That like the Passover lamb, he's going to face God's judgment. That God is going to strike him for the sins of the world. And what does he do? He breaks down. He's sweating sweat drops of blood almost. He says, Father, if there's any other way, please then let me face your judgment. The Lord is a terrible redeemer. To face him as enemy, well, there could be nothing worse. I don't know if you're into boxing. I don't know if you saw some of the trash talk before the McGregor Mayweather fight. I guess all boxers kind of have massive egos. It goes with the territory. But at the beginning, before they actually fight, they kind of say stuff to each other. I'm going to rearrange your face. No one's going to recognize you afterwards. All this kind of stuff. They all give it the chat, don't they? Then at the end, after they win the fight on technicalities, nothing much happened. They kind of shake hands and acknowledge that each other are actually worthy opponents. But God has no trash talk. God doesn't bluff. In chapter 40, he said via Moses to Pharaoh, I'm going to kill your son, and you will let my people go. And Pharaoh thought this was just trash talk. Well, on this day, Pharaoh lost his son, and so did every single Egyptian in Egypt. And on this day, they knew what it was to face the God of the Israelites. And on this day, Israel learnt that their Lord was a terrible redeemer. This is how God deals with the enemies of his people, whether they're ISIS, whether they're the secular humanists, whether they're just the people who are apathetic to him in his world. God is a terrible redeemer. But more than that, God is also a merciful redeemer. God is a merciful redeemer. I guess the thing that's unique about this particular plague is that Israel had to buy into it. They had to do something. All the rest of the plagues, all the other nine plagues, God just kind of did his thing. It was between kind of Pharaoh and Moses. But this particular plague, Israel had to do something. And had to do quite a lot. There's quite a lot of instructions. I don't know if you noticed that as it was read. Verse 3, everyone had to do something. Everyone had to take a lamb. And if you didn't have a big enough family to eat a whole lamb, you had to kind of get together with someone else. It's a feast, isn't it? A feast with very particular instructions. Verse 9, they're told when to have it. It's on the 14th day of the month. Verses 8 and 10, they're told how they're to cook it. Only to roast it. You have it with bitter herbs, with bread without yeast. Not to boil it, and you need to roast it, and roast it with all its internal organs. Verse 10, you're even told what to do with the leftovers. There shouldn't be any, but burn them. Verse 11, you're told what to wear while you're eating it. You're to wear your kind of running outfit. You should be ready to run, because this is when the Lord's going to break you out. It's a feast with very specific instructions. It's also a feast with a message, isn't it? A message that because that lamb died, you're going to be free. Because that lamb died, you're going to live. So verse 7, they're to take some of the blood and to put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. This is to be a sign to them. Do you notice that from verse 13? The blood will be a sign to you. So it says to you that you're alive because this lamb died. But also it will be a sign to God. And when he sees the blood, he'll pass over. And you won't die. Again, I wonder if you can imagine the scene beforehand. At twilight, they're to get up and to sacrifice the lamb. And there's going to be blood everywhere. You can imagine as they go to the doorpost, they've been told to put it on the lintel and also on the two sides. Imagine that they're not going to be sparing. They're going to slap the stuff on everywhere, aren't they? Make sure they cover it properly. You can imagine mum going to dad, have you done it yet? Yes, I've done it. Have you done it properly? Yes, I've done it properly. You can imagine the eldest son coming to dad. You did get a lamb, didn't you? Okay, and it was one which was perfect, without any defect. You sure? Yes, son. And it was today, wasn't it? It wasn't the 15th day or the 13th. Yes. I read Moses' instructions. It's all been done. I guess it's some crazy combo of kind of Christmas and Ofsted. There's kind of food around, there's excitement, but there's dread. I hope that I've got it wrong. I hope I've got it right. I hope I'm going to pass the test. And you can imagine the scene afterwards, can't you? The family huddled together, hugging each other as they hear the distant cries of the Egyptians. The rush of euphoria as they realize that they're free, that they're safe. But the Lord kept his word. You can imagine the firstborn waking up in Sukkoth, where they went to next. Waking up one morning, realizing that could have been my last day. I could have died. I should have died. Moses says, never forget that day, Israel. Never forget that day. Look at me at verse 24. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Tell them it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. He passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Never forget it, Moses says. Never forget that when judgment fell, you should have died. God could have easily made it that he just didn't kill them. That's what he did with the rest of the plagues. He just made an exemption for them. But as they see the blood, they realize actually someone in this house needed to die. It was either me or the lamb. Never forget the judgment should have fallen on me. Never forget that you weren't innocent. The reason you survived was that you were covered by the blood. Never forget that there's only one way to escape. I guess some of us think, I'll negotiate my own terms with God. Maybe if I just do this, come to church or give to charity, God will allow me to escape his judgment. It was pretty clear in the Passover, wasn't it? There's only one way to escape. And so it is with Christ. It's only those who put their trust in his blood. Remember that I rescued you. Remember that I defeated your enemies. Remember that I stepped into human history to change your lives. Remember the wealth that I gave you from the Egyptians. Remember the joy and hope and excitement of starting life with me. Remember what you learnt about me that night. That I am your God. That I am your Redeemer. That I am the Lord. That if I am for you, no one can be against you. Never forget. The Lord is a terrible Redeemer. Never forget. The Lord is a merciful Redeemer. But the thing is, we are forgetful, aren't we? I don't know about you, I'm forgetful. I forget where my keys are. I forget what day it is. Sometimes I go downstairs and forget why I went downstairs, which is why I'm so fit. There's a maybe true story about an old pastor of mine who's a brilliant man in many ways, but often forgetful. The story goes like this, I don't know if it's true, that he I went to the petrol station to fill up, filled up, got the right fuel, paid for it, and then walked home and forgot his car. We're all forgetful. And I guess the story of the Old Testament is that Israel are chronically forgetful, fatally forgetful. They're very quick. We'll see in the next couple of chapters, they're very quick to forget who God is and what he's done for them. And the same is true for us. Even though we have the Spirit, we're very quick to forget who God is, and so to forget who we are, and so to forget what the Christian life is all about. It's fascinating. Out of all of the rituals and ceremonies that the Israelite people had, the Lord picks one, only one, to carry on for Christians. He changes it a little bit. It's no longer lamb and bitter herbs, but bread and wine. He picks one because we must remember who he is and what he's done for us. You see, it's easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to forget God's power. And so we despair of life. And so we pray very little. And so we lack hope. And we lack joy in the Christian life. It's easy to forget that God's going to judge, and he will be a terrible judge, and he, as in it will be terrifying to meet him as judge. And so we're envious of those who don't know him, which is the craziest thing in the world. And so we sometimes wish that Jesus had just left us alone, let us get on with our lives. And so we dabble with sin as if sin's a small thing, and it will send people to God's judgment forever. When we care very little for telling people about him, it's easy to forget God's kindness. And we feel like God owes us something for what we've done for him. We kind of negotiate with God as if we've done stuff for him and say he owes us. And so we look down on other Christians as if we're here because of our righteousness, not because of the blood of the Lamb. It's easy to forget God's love. I think that we're nothing because we haven't made something of ourselves in this life. We think that he doesn't love us because of the way that life has worked out for us. We think that we're nothing because of the way that people treat us, because of the way that we treat ourselves. It's easy to forget. And I guess the Bible would say there's many solutions to that. There's coming to church, being with God's people. There's reading the Bible. There's meeting up regularly with an individual Christian to encourage each other, as we thought about earlier. But one that the Lord gives us is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, which isn't a magic ceremony. As we read in Luke 22, the key to it is remembering. Remembering what the Lord has done. Remembering who we are. Remembering what the Christian life should be all about. At the Lord's Supper, we say to ourselves and to each other that the cross is what defines us. That we live and we have hope because the blood of Jesus has been applied to our lives, because he died in our place, because he bore the punishment that we deserve. We say that the cross is the source of our hope, our only source of hope. We say that the cross is our source of joy, our only real source of joy. We say that the cross is our source of our identity. We're sinners saved by grace. The cross should shape our view of the world. The cross should shape our view of each other. The cross should shape our view of God. Moses says to us today, never forget who you are. Never forget that the Lord is a terrible redeemer. He will fight for you against your enemies. Never forget that he's a merciful redeemer. He punished his son so that we can live. Let's pray. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so, Father, we do remember the day when you crucified your son, where his blood spilt and his life was given for us. We look at him and remember that it's a terrible thing to face you in judgment, and we look at him and remember that that should have been us. That defines us, and that shapes us, and that gives us hope and gives us joy. And we thank you so much for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. Amen.